Last week, or maybe not last week, probably a couple of weeks ago, I was up here and I had a message I'd been working on for a couple of weeks, and in the morning, not very much before I got up, the Lord changed it. I scrambled around looking for the verses that matched what the Lord had put on my heart, and so yesterday, as I was studying, I'd been working on it for a while, and last night, I'm thinking to myself, well, I wonder if he's going to do that again. So I kind of eased up, I relaxed a little bit, and I fell asleep. I woke up probably about 11 o'clock, wondering, wow, that was pretty good, looking around, and I see all my books open, and I'm going, uh-oh, I forgot, or I missed a great opportunity to spend those hours studying God's Word. And then I thought, well, you know, maybe the Lord will just give it to me tomorrow morning again. And then it came to me. Have you ever done this? The topic today is prayer. We find it in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 13, and that's what we're going to be looking on. 1 to 13, it doesn't sound like a great big portion of Scripture, but nonetheless, it is incredibly important. Or it's not that big, but it's incredibly important what we find in it. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. And what I was going to relate to as to my falling asleep last night is how often when we're going to pray and we set apart some time to pray, we find ourselves sluggish. In the midst of prayer, we're dozing a little bit. It happens to me. I'm assuming that it happens to you. And I think there's a reason behind that. I think there's more going on than just sleepiness. Because if you were going shopping or if you were about some other menial task, you would not have fallen asleep. You would have been able to perform it. But when it comes to performing God's service in this, what seems to be a small thing, it's actually incredibly huge, incredibly important. It is the power of the Lord in supplication. So it's no wonder that we fall asleep. But I will ask the Lord that He supply us today with His teaching from His Word, and we can definitely rely that He is faithful in the public reading of His Word. Let's begin in chapter 11 of Luke, beginning in verse 1. It begins like this. Now it came to pass, as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, that one of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught His disciples. So He said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Verse 5, And then He said to them, Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, Do not trouble me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Let's ask the Lord to bless His Word, that we might gain understanding of His person and our part in His world. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You looking into your scripture, looking for the way of our lives, that we might be better servants unto you. As this disciple here asked, Lord, teach us to pray. We come before you in the same manner, in the same state, begging that you would teach us to pray, that we might know your mind, your will, and our place in your kingdom, that we might be of service to you, Father. And we give you great thanks that you've provided such a glorious word in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, to whom we've come. Lord, we pray that you would bless us now and feed us from your word. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen. As I was going through this portion, it kept moving. At first, I had a portion a little further back that I was supposed to work on, and then something happened. A speaker came in, and then another speaker came in, so I just kept moving forward. So it was pretty good for me because I got to study quite a bit of this chapter. When it settled on this, I thought I had an understanding of prayer. I thought I had the ability to pray. I could go before the Lord. I could request things. I could give him honor due to the model prayer here. A lot of people call it the Lord's Prayer and all these various things, but really it's a model. It's a template that we would put our thoughts, ourselves on as we would present ourselves to the Lord in order. We wouldn't just come into the presence of God waving our hands and feet and doing whatever we wished. See, the Lord is a God of order. He has an order, he has a plan, and he has given us his plan book, his directions as to how best to serve him. It's not by chance that this is the second time this portion is mentioned. The first time we see in Mark, the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, Mark chapter 5, we read of this portion in part, or actually more fully, in Matthew. This here, Luke, is only in part. He's only mentioned a few of the very many things that he mentioned about on the Sermon on the Mount. And it's kind of a reminder. That's how I was looking at it. See, the Lord had taught his people how to pray in a great congregation. There was a lot of people in attendance at the Sermon on the Mount. And he ran through it incredibly in depth. Each line upon line, as I found when I was studying it, was being expounded in all those parables that he mentioned. There was many parables that was explaining what he was talking about in this little model here. And that's when the study became bigger than I could possibly handle in a short period of time. I think it would really be a lifetime of study to find out exactly the full extent that the Lord Jesus taught on that day on the Mount. But here in Luke, as we find, it's a little bit different. Luke, he's more of a specifics kind of guy. He'll mention some facts, and this is the facts, and this is what happened. I want you to know this is what happened. And in Matthew, we find that he was doing a lot more teaching. So that's why there's more information there. So as we look at Luke, we have to again ask ourselves, well, why is this here? Why is it here? Why has it been mentioned again? And as we find out, Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, was early in the Lord's ministry. And here, we would see that this is mentioned later. So it's not the same retelling of the same thing, I don't believe. I believe it's a different time. And the people come to him again, the disciples come to him again and ask, well, teach us how to pray. And I think it's a good thing for us, right? When we think that we know how to pray, and I'm not saying that we don't, but that we would rehash it. We would go through it again. Lord, teach me more. Teach me a little more of yourself, a little more of your wisdom, a little more of your understanding as how I would present myself and be of service to you. Because we're never really there, you know? We spend time, we spend energy, and we spend lives learning to serve the Lord, but there's always more for us. See, we never come to the point where, well, I'm pretty good. I prayed, 10 hours yesterday. I shouldn't have to pray for, another 10 days. Well, it doesn't work like that, does it? As we find out that our prayer is as of bread, the bread of life. It actually It strengthens us for the day. Now, I'm getting a little ahead of myself. There was a couple things that I did want to read. Prayer, the importance of prayer. I had a little story that I came across that was quite good, and it has to deal with prayer. This morning we mentioned that we are actually a royal priesthood. We found that in 2 Peter. I'll just read it for those of you that weren't here. In 2 Peter, he speaks of a position that the believer holds. Those that have come to the Lord Jesus and have repented. They have repented of their sin, and they have gone forward with the Lord and followed His molding, His plan of salvation, His walk here on earth. And for those that have followed in this manner, he says that he has made them a royal priesthood. Chapter 2 of 1 Peter and verse 9, it says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." With that comes responsibility. This proclamation of royalty and priesthood gives us a great position, a position that we would approach God, that we had the ability to come before the very creator of the universe that has the power in His word to sustain all things. Now, this is a marvelous thought. If we consider this for a moment, that when He spoke, things were created. His very word holds things together in order. And this is who we approach. This is the position we hold as believers, that we would be able to come before this very person, this very God that created all things. And in that, we have to be busy about that work, and we should be diligent. And here's the result. This is something that can happen. We might say, well, you know, I'm getting older. I can't get out in the street much anymore, or I can't go do all these various things that would be very public or open works for the Lord. But we are still given a ministry, and probably the most important one, of prayer. I'll read this little story here, and we'll see if we know anybody like that, or if somebody has affected us in this way. It's called Awakened to Prayer. His nightmares began each day when he awoke. James Stegalls was 19. He was in Vietnam. Though he carried a small Gideon New Testament in his shirt pocket, he couldn't bring himself to read it. His buddies were cut down all around him. Terror was building within him, and God seemed far away. His 20th birthday passed, then his 21st. At last, he felt he couldn't go on. On February 26, 1968, he prayed for it all to end, and his heart told him he would die before dusk. Sure enough, his base came under attack that day, and Jim heard a rocket coming straight towards him. 3 seconds to live, he told himself, and then two. A friend shoved him into a grease pit, and he waited for the rocket to explode, but there was only a surreal silence. The fuse had malfunctioned. For 5 hours, James knelt in the pit. Finally, his quivering hand reached into his shirt pocket and took out his testament. Beginning with Matthew, he continued through the first 18 chapters. When I read Matthew 18, 19 to 20, he said, "Somehow I knew things would be all right." Long after, Jim returned home. As he visited his wife's grandmother, Mrs. Harris, she told him a night years before when she had been awakened in terror. Knowing Jim was in Vietnam, she had sensed he was in trouble. She began praying to God, or for God, to spare his life. Unable to kneel because of arthritis, she lay prone on the floor, praying and reading her Bible all night. Just before dawn, she read Matthew 18, 19 to 20. If two of you agree down here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. For where two or three are gathered together because they are mine, I am among them.
She immediately called her Sunday school teacher, who got out of bed, went to Mrs. Harris's house, where together they claimed the Lord's promise as they prayed for Jim until reassured by God's peace. Having told Jim this story, Mrs. Harris opened her Bible to show him where she had marked the passage, the margin where the words, Jim, February 26, 1968. There is work. For this lady, it was on her knees. So we can never say that we know everything there is to know about prayer. Not that I imagined anybody did, but to encourage us that there is much more that we can be busy about. There is another story in here I was going to read. I can just relay it because it's easy enough. There is a man who had been working in the field, an obvious open ministry where people see this. And he was working in the field, and for years he'd never seen a convert, not one. Then he read a passage in Isaiah where it says, "Give me no rest." And he was talking about the restoral of Israel. Pray unceasingly. Give me no rest. Come to me with your burdens. And he took that literally and he began to pray, "Lord, let me see souls saved." And he was diligent and burdensome, as it were, on the Lord. He came to him pounding and knocking and begging. And before long, he seen 400 people come to the Lord. See, we come before the Creator of the universe. We would come with big petitions. Not to neglect the small things that we already know, but to find out and investigate the big things that He wishes for us. There are huge things He wants to do through us and for His creation. Now, that's not the end of the story. There was 400 saved. The following year, the Lord put on his soul or on his mind in meditation, He said, "Pray for two souls a day." And many more were saved, and then four. And there were thousands and thousands of people saved through that ministry, through that small beginning, which grew into a great glory for the Lord. And that's where we'll begin when we would consider coming before the Lord with petitions. What is our motive? Is our motive to spend those things that we would ask for before the Lord on ourselves? Or maybe on our image, or maybe on our own weak lusts? Or is it for the glory of God? See, that's what it comes down to. When we share the gospel, what's the purpose of it? Is it for the betterment or for the happiness of man? This is something I've been working on for a while. When we preach the gospel, is it that God is good for man and we should get some because that's what's good, that's what'll make my life better? Or is it for the glory of God, for proclaiming the holiness, the righteousness, the love of God? Is that what's more important? Now, don't get me wrong. It is good for man to come to God. It is great. It's the only thing that will really count in the long run and in the short run. It is the reason that I stand here, that my parents prayed, like this woman, diligently, night after night. 15 years later, at least, they've seen fruit. It was that my life would be better, but more importantly, it was that God would get the glory for His work that He's done. It's an immense work And that's why we looked at the Lord creating things out of his very word, to imagine the immensity of God for a moment. This is just the beginning, as we would come before the Lord on anyone's behalf, is that we are approaching the majesty of heaven. He is an incredibly awesome person with incredible abilities and love that he is so willing to bestow upon those that would come with a humble and contrite heart, willing to serve, willing to bow down and do whatever. It might not be to minister to thousands of people, but to one on their knees in the middle of the night. Looking at this scripture here, we find this in verse 2. He says in his model, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." So we would enter acknowledging his name, his character, because really that's what his name is, right? It's aspects of his character, because his name is beyond understanding. That's why there's so many of them. Lord of hosts, Jehovah Jireh, all these names throughout scripture, we find characters of God and how holy and how precious they are to us as we have various different needs. We find his name somewhere suited to the need that we have, and we call upon his name. So hallowed be your name, for your kingdom come, your will be done. Now these two first statements, these two first points are Godward. They're directed towards the Lord. And this one here is your kingdom come, and this is what he's been proclaiming, right? He says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Is he speaking of that natural kingdom right now? I don't think so. I think he's talking about the kingdom of God, the kingdom where he reigns in the heart of men. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, I think that's another spiritual aspect. It's that he would have his free will, his reign upon our lives, in our physical bodies, in this state right now, that he would have dominion over that, and that in this we are one with him. And really, what is heaven? Oneness with God. What is hell? Absence of God. If we look at these things in these simple forms, we get an understanding, hardly full, but just the beginning. And what an encouragement it is to see that the Lord has given us a definite path, an understanding in his word, that we might know him better, and that we might be able to come with lips of praise as we would enter his gates and lift up his name, and we would turn our will over to his, giving him the power and authority that he so rightly deserves. And this is how we would come before the Lord. And then our next petition is, give us day by day our daily bread. We would receive from him, because from no other is there blessing, right? From no other is there life. He is the life. He's the bread of life that came down from heaven. And this is where we would seek. This is whom we would seek. Give us day by day our daily bread. I found that there is some Greek, I don't speak Greek, so I have to believe the testimonies and the scholarship of others as they investigate these words. But this daily, it didn't mean just an ordinary kind of bread that they're talking about. There was more to this bread. And as we investigate, we'll find that this bread, he may not be talking about physical bread, but we might gain understanding by looking at the bread and gain understanding of that life that lies within it, and that this bread is the bread that feeds our soul. And as we would come to him in the tabernacle, another picture, as we would come and present these offerings, and we would come in the door, the Lord Jesus, and we would come past the sacrifice, we'd acknowledge the payment made for sin, and we would come to the laver, and we would look in as a mirror, See, it was made out of mirrors, right? The laver was made out of the bronze mirrors of the ladies, and they would look in and they would wash themselves in the laver. And this would be the washing of the word we read about, right? We're familiar with that, the washing of the word, as it were. And we would cleanse ourselves, making ourselves presentable before entering into the holy place, and then ultimately into the Holy of Holies. So there's lots in this, and we haven't gone very far. I couldn't possibly share all that's contained in here. Well, for one, I don't know it. I know a little bit. But I find it interesting that at the beginning, now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Teaching of prayer is an important thing. I heard a guy speaking on this particular verse, and he says, being a preacher, I was appalled. He says, I'm looking at it, and he's going, what? They're asking the Lord Jesus how to pray? Shouldn't they be asking him how to preach? You know, preach the word, go out. And then he thought to himself, well, he did also hear another wise man say something. And he said, I'd sooner teach one man to pray than 10 men to teach or preach. Why would he say that? Because that's where the power is. You know, you've heard this statement many times, I'm sure. The power is in the prayer meeting. The power is in prayer and all these things. But do we really, really knuckle down and believe it? Are we willing to suffer for it? It's an encouragement right now, as you might feel a squeeze. The encouragement is that we would gather together and we would pray, and that we would exhort one another to these good works, that we would be a prayerful people. There was this guy, he was asking Charles Haddon Spurgeon, great preacher. He says, why is it that your ministry seems to just flourish? Like, it started young. He was a young man, and he was preaching to 20,000 people at one shot in that great big cathedral they built him so that he could preach. He had a booming voice, and he was able to preach to that many people. And he filled that place almost every day. People came on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday to come and see this man preach. And somebody asked him, well, what is it about you and your ministry? How is it that you are able to do this? And he says, I have a congregation that prays for me so that he might preach in the power of the Holy Spirit. See, even if we would be fed, we would pray for those that would go and fetch, that they would be able to go and understand. See, we're talking about the bread again in physical terms. We would fetch the bread that came down from heaven, and we would bring it and we would share it with those that we're to share it with. So how important is the prayer meeting? If we be fed, we should pray, right? And I think that's what he leads up to in one of these parables here, is that it's a self-contained unit, the body. The body supports itself through him, of course, but everyone has their jobs, everyone has their duties that they have to be busy about for the body to be healthy. And prayer is a big, big part of that. You can't avoid it. For a healthy body, anyhow, there are those that, myself, like, when I'm speaking here, don't think I'm looking out at you and saying, oh, you guys, you gotta, no, I started with me. I know my weakness, and it's weak. I fell asleep last night while I was preparing this. I am weak, and I need to pray. We need to pray, and we need to encourage each other to pray and sustain each other, as the Lord says in his word here. Moving on, we see the first statement that has to do with man or ourselves as we go, give us, it's not give me. See, they're together. It says, give us day by day, our daily bread, or maybe our spiritual bread. And the next statement is in verse 4, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And I'd been thinking about these three things. What could I say about these statements that are given before us? There seems to be five statements. Some might find more, some less, but whatever. I'm looking at these as five statements. And this first one to man is, we would seek his character, the bread of life. We're being transformed into the very image of God, step by step, hour by hour, slowly, some of us real slow. I speak for myself again. Don't think I'm pointing at you. There were many years when I knew better, and I did worse. So, beginning at the first, let's start at the beginning. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We would enter in with praise. Statement number one, we enter in with praise. Statement number two, your kingdom come, your will be done. Looking forward to his coming and what that would mean. Looking forward to his coming and what that would mean. It's an exhortation, really. If you knew the Lord was coming today at 4 o'clock, what would you do from now to 4 o'clock? You know, the time's up. You've got a few hours left. What would you do? Well, we would be busy. We would be busy doing all kinds of stuff, praying for those around us, ministering to others, proclaiming the word that brings life to a damned soul. We would be busy doing these things, I guarantee you that. So there's exhortation. Give us day by day our daily bread, seeking his character. I mentioned that, and I set that up, that we might look at this daily bread as being the spiritual food and really the gifts of the Holy Spirit that we read about in Galatians, patience and charity and all these things that are characteristics of our Father, our God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We would seek after these things and we would be built up in these things and we would grow by these things, that we would look like the Lord Jesus. When the world would look upon us, we would have his image of truth, of righteousness, and of love. Now in the next statement, it's, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. I think you probably heard this statement, that we're never more like God when we forgive others. That would seem to make sense, right? See, the Lord spends a lot of time forgiving us, even the believer. Who would hurt the Lord more but his son, daughters, or someone that he didn't know down the street? Not that God doesn't know, but he's definitely not part of the family. If they did something, whatever, they'll have their time. But when his son would hurt him, he spends much time forgiving me. And yet, it says that when I forgive others, that I am forgiven. Remember Matthew? He gets into that. And he exposits this, saying that we are to forgive others as we are forgiven. So statement number five, do not lead us into temptation. I thought about this for a while, and I said, well, what could that mean? What statement would sum that up a little bit, or at least give us a little handle on it? And I came up with this, be as he is. It's not genius or anything, but it does put a handle on it that we can grab. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Okay. Be holy as I am holy. If we look at it like that, we would bring it before the Lord and ask for the strength to be holy. Because in and of ourselves, we are weak. And if we're not busy about this prayer, We leave ourselves weak. We leave ourselves open to temptation. And we leave ourselves unfit for the battle. We have not put on our armor. We will be attacked and easily overcome with sin. But the Lord says, be holy as I am holy. So this statement here is, again, for us. Us. There's many portions where it says, if you've sinned, confess your sins one to another. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, that we might deal with them. And we would bring these things before the Lord, that we might not be tempted in those things further. That we might not distance ourselves from prayer, thinking that we've fouled up more than possible and the Lord would not hear our prayers. But he gives us opportunity. He says, that's the very thing you need, to ask forgiveness. I was reading in James, the fervent prayers of a righteous man. How would you become that righteous man, woman, child? By going before God and confessing our sins, the sins that have affected our hands, fellowship, affected our feet, our walk, and that we would go and spend that time at the laver before we go in. We can do that. He's laid it all out for us. There's a pattern. He's given us instruction in his word how we might do that. And then again, we think of that lady in the middle of the night. The Holy Spirit wakes her on her bed and says, pray. She hesitates not. She's hurting. She gets out of bed on the floor, prostrate before the Lord, and prays for many hours on behalf of her son-in-law. And years later, the Lord shows the fruit of that. Do you have a time? Do you have a memory like that? Probably some of us do. Some of us have these memories of encouragement. I would urge you to share them. Because what an encouragement it is for us to read, even just this one story, right? Let's encourage one another with these prayer answerings, as we've seen, as we pray here as a group. We've seen many answers to prayer, knowing that they build us up. And even the hard things that the Lord does not seem to give, knowing that he knows best and that we can be encouraged in that too. And that we might pray the harder for his return, your kingdom come. How much time do we spend praying that? I don't know. Myself, whenever I think of it, I think, I should have been praying that yesterday too. Because how great it will be to meet our Lord on that day, meet all those that have gone before, and sing a song of praise before the Creator of the universe and be accepted in him. What a day. Well, I didn't really get very far in our parables. These two parables we have here, the man that comes at midnight, they're all aspects of prayer. See, the Lord isn't just haphazard in his aligning of Scripture. There's purpose and reason. The man that has a guest come, who does he pray for? Or who does he go to accommodate his guests that have come at midnight? He goes on their behalf, pounding and knocking at his neighbor's house. His neighbor looks at him and says, hey, I know you. I'll see you tomorrow. I don't need to answer the door. Is that a picture of God? Probably not. Probably not. That's not a picture of God. I would suggest that that's contrast, because we see in black and white, right? It would have been a lot easier to see those words today if one was black and one was white, or one was white, one was black. We can see contrast. So this friend of man, this man's friend, would go to his neighbor and plead with them. He had to plead with them because he wasn't getting up. But he knew his friend would get up if he just kept persistent. That was the word there that he had. It's like a persistent pounding. Keep coming, keep knocking. He will give me what I need because he's my friend. But the Lord Jesus is better than that. He says, if this man would do that, what do you think I would do? And that's the next parable. He says, if you give good gifts, being evil men, not like we're evil off the rails kind of evil, but he's saying that we're tainted, we have a sin nature, and we're tainted, and still we give good gifts, right? He says, well, my Father in heaven, do you think he would give you a bad gift? And then he talks about, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, in studying this, I didn't understand this very well either. You got to pray for the Holy Spirit? That doesn't seem to make sense. Why would you pray for the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit? I read this one guy, he said that the definite article, the Holy Spirit, isn't actually in the Greek. It's, Father, or how much more will your heavenly Father give Holy Spirit? The literal words translated into literal English. That's what it says. Holy Spirit. And that brings us back to Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit. How much more would he give good gifts, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that we might walk uprightly, that we might have that righteousness to put before the Lord a fervent prayer that would be answered, just like Elijah as he prayed, not being above the sins and things that we deal with, saying a regular guy, just like us. And he was able to make it stop from raining and then again make it rain. So this is really just a scratch on the surface of this whole thing. This morning, as I was getting up, I was looking around, I was looking for a definition for prayer that I'd be able to share. What's the definition of prayer? I figured that'd be a good thing. And I come across this book, and it says, Lord, teach us to pray. And I opened it up, and I realized how little I know. And I was just looking at the titles of the chapters. It's incredible, the entirety or the vastness of the Lord's teachings in Scripture as to how we would pray and how we would present ourselves before the Lord. And this is one of the thoughts that I had. As we would pray, we would become a little more like our Lord Jesus. See, he was found 7 times in the book of Luke, where he's presented as the Son of Man, as a human. And he was being a pattern to us that we might come and pray. And the more we would spend in prayer, a little more we would start to look like the Lord Jesus, forgiving and serving, asking on behalf of others, and proclaiming the majesty of the Father in heaven. These things we have the ability to do as well. And he's given us a great, great book to study it out. So our time is gone, and I thank you for your patience and pray that you would be encouraged to pray. Because day by day, this world is getting a little darker. And the day is coming. And we pray for that too. Let's bow before him. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time you've allotted us here on earth. Father, we would pray that we'd be busy about this prayer, that we would be busy about your work, that we might understand you through your word and know what you'd have us do before your throne. Father, we pray that we would think of many, that you would remind us, you would give us the gifts of the Holy Spirit of compassion and of love and of patience and endurance, long-suffering, that we might be as our Savior. As he suffered for us, may we suffer for the world around us through your strength and through your power, guarding us from evil temptation, keeping our minds upon you and fed mightily in your word. Father, we pray that we would be diligent in our time with you in your word and in prayer. We pray that we would come together as a group and encourage one another in these things, sharing one to another, feeding and being fed. Father, we come to you, and by your hand we're strengthened, and we give you the praise and glory of the work you've done on our behalf. Lord Jesus, we thank you. In your name and majesty we stand. Amen.